As many of you know, our son Danik was home on spring break this week, and it's hard to believe he's a college student already. Our youngest is out of the house, and as he was back this week, it was great because I had him help me with all kinds of things. He mowed the yard for the first time since fall, and had him do all kinds of stuff around the house. Like, we got the 40-pound bag of dog food for a dog. It's like, I'm not going to pick that thing off the porch and put it in the garage. Let him carry that thing. And thank you, Chewy, for delivering it to the house. But I got a son to get it into the garage and get it into the bin. And went to Sam's Club with him. And, like, all those purchases I've been waiting on. The 50-pound bag of wood pellets for the smoker and the this and that. Just like, we got one of those flatbeds, and I loaded that thing up. And I'm like, boy, you can do that. You're 19 and you're healthy. I've got a bad back. I don't need to be moving that stuff around. And I was thinking of how easily he helped me with stuff. And all I had to do was ask. And, you know, that's reciprocated, too. There were things he needed my help with during the week. He's like, Dad, can I get your help on something? And I didn't stand there and go, well, no, because you haven't asked properly. Or you didn't articulate it in the correct words. It's like, he's my son, and I love him, and we helped each other with things all week. I remembered a time when he was young. I had been working on a project at our house. I think Pam had a nice coffee cup that had the handle got broken off somehow or another. And so I had the super glue out. And I do that in the middle of the kitchen table. I have like a paper plate I do it on so I don't get anything on Pam's nice table at all. But I had been working on it the night before, and then I'd left it sitting there overnight so it could dry and everything would be right. Danik was probably about 3 years old at that time. Pam and I were sound asleep in bed the next morning when we heard him cry out and scream for help. And that's how we woke up. And he had gotten himself out of his bed, out of his bedroom, into the living room. And he saw what Papa had been working with the night before, and he was interested in it. And he figured out how to get a cap off of super glue and how to get it all over his fingers and, of course, how to get his fingers completely stuck together. And it was at that point when he realized he couldn't move his hands anymore that he just cried out and he just screamed. And I heard, Papa, Papa. And I went running out in the living room, and there he is with his hands clenched together. And at first I thought, he's having some kind of palsy. He's having some, what's going on? And then I saw the paper plate and I saw the tube of super glue on the couch and everything. I'm like, oh no. So it's quickly picking him up and whisking him in and trying to use the nail polish remover that's supposed to help a little bit but really didn't do much, and then having it eventually get a little box cutter and slice his little fingers. I mean, it was just, it's like, are we going to the ER or not? And of course, at the same time we're panicking, we're also thankful that it's like it wasn't the eyelids or the lips that got stuck to. I mean, just these horror stories of things that happen, you know? What did he need to do to get our help? He just needed to call out. He just needed to let us know that he needed help, that he wanted help, and we were there. And I didn't march in the living room and go, well, it just serves you right, three-year-old boy. You know, you did this to yourself. Just get yourself out of it. Just work harder, work smarter. Just figure it out. I didn't do any of that. That'd be ridiculous, right, for a loving father? I cared for him simply because he called out. Today, we're going to look in the topic of Ephesians 6 of prayer. Because it's the next thing on our list. We've been working through the book of Ephesians for months and months now. We're almost done with it. We will be done before Easter. Next week will be our last week in Ephesians. Oh, Joseph's not here, so there's no cheering and applause, but that's okay. It'll be our last week in Ephesians. But this week, we look at this topic of prayer. And sometimes when we approach prayer, we think, well, I don't really know how to pray. I mean, you've got to be articulate, and you've got to have reason and analysis, and you got to approach things the right way. This morning, I want us to see that prayer is for everyone, everywhere, all the time. It's not just for a few. It's not for the gifted. It's not for the super spiritual. Everyone can and should be praying all the time. So turn to Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. We'll read these verses and then look at them this morning about calling out to God for help. We've seen over the last several verses that God has called us to put on the armor of God. It's really putting on Christ in every way. It's us as a corporate body putting on this new life in Christ, putting on the new man, the new humanity that we've seen throughout Ephesians. And the various parts of it in our faith and standing with the righteousness of God and the hope that we have and the salvation that's been given to us and speaking truth to one another. And in this context, that being encouraging, uplifting, building words that we use with one another. And right after all of that, Paul has just finished in verse 17 talking about the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And all of those things he said, now take this up, take it up, take it up. And then in verse 18, he doesn't shift. It's not like we're leaving the arm. We're now moving on to something entirely different. He said, take this up and take the helmet of salvation, take up the sword of the Spirit. And really 18 could be read as, and here's how you do that. It's a continuation. It's a part of these same verses. And it actually begs for, with all, where's the with? You do this with or by these things that come next. So it's part and parcel of this putting on the armor of God. And just as the armor of God was for everyone, not just for the leadership, not just for a certain few, not just for heads of different committees or organizations or anything else, the armor of God is for every member of the body. And we've stressed and seen every member is needed in this putting on the corporate armor of God. And then we come to verse 18 that says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Do you notice the alls? All the time, all of you, everyone, for everyone. Verse 19. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So let's look at these verses, break them down a little bit, and see what Paul is saying. First of all, everyone can pray. If you've got a bulletin, you got the blanks to fill in there, everyone can pray. This is not a call to a certain few. If we look back at Ephesians 4, Paul was saying that the Spirit of God has given individual gifts and abilities to every member of the body, but members are different. Members have been given different gifts, and they have different roles and different parts to play in this corporate body. And there in Ephesians 4, 11, and 12, he broke down some of the division of gifts and roles when he said he gave some as apostles. He gave them as gifts to the church. He gave apostles to the church. And some he gave as prophets. And some as evangelists. And some as pastors and teachers. And you see there, those were different roles. Not everybody has the same gift. Not everybody has the same role to play in the church. Not everybody's been given the same supernatural spirit-empowered abilities in the church. And all these various gifts are for the equipping of the saints, the work of the service, the building up of the body of Christ. So just as if a building were being built, not everyone does the same thing all the time. There are some people who work particularly on the foundation, some who work on the framework, some who work on framing things in, some who, there are other words I don't know because I don't know much about architecture and building, but when you look at a building being built, you don't see a group of 30 people all working on this thing. And then they all move to the next thing. There's people all over the place. They're each doing their individual part. That's the way the body is built. But that was in the gifting in Ephesians 4. That was various ministries and various gifts and various roles. When we come here to Ephesians 6, Paul doesn't say, now some of you need to put on the breastplate of righteousness, and some of you need to take up the sword of the Spirit, and some of you... No, this is all inclusive. This is all for every one of us. So in this passage, when he comes to with all prayer and petition, he's not saying, now, those of you who really pray, you need to pay attention to these verses. This is for you. If you are a member of the body of Christ, if you are a child of God, he wants you to pray. He wants you to petition him in all prayers and petitions. He's just piling up words here for every kind of access and communication we can have with the Father. We are all supposed to be involved in all of it. Well, how can we do that? Well, if you remember, back in verse 12 of chapter 3, he said, all of you who are parts of the body of Christ, you all have boldness and confident access through faith in him. We all have access to the throne of God. Some of you may think, well, I haven't been that mature of a believer. I haven't been a member of the body that long. I don't know that much about the spiritual life. If you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection alone for your salvation, and you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit to the day of promise, you've been given that down payment of the promise of the Spirit, You don't have to wait. You don't have to get to a certain level. You have access to the very throne of God. And he's calling you to use it. Speak to him. Listen to him. Be engaged with him. Communicating with him throughout the day. All of you, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Everyone, everywhere, for all things. Here in this verse, he's calling you to pray. And so this morning, a goal that I have in preaching this message this morning is to provoke you to prayer, to goad you in a positive way, to encourage you to pray. If I were to ask you this morning as a congregant, I'm not going to, so don't raise any hands or answer. Let's say, how often do you pray? How much do you pray? I would guess a vast majority of you, your answer would be not enough. And some of that because we've been conditioned as good evangelicals to know we're not good enough, we don't do enough, we'll never be enough, we're just never good enough. Some of us are just constantly whipping ourselves and beating ourselves. And what we're seeing in Ephesians is that's not how Paul is approaching any of this. He's not approaching this as a critique, as a harsh judgment. He's saying, let me just encourage you. These are things that are open to you. Let me encourage you. This is something God is inviting you into. Let me encourage you in chapter 4, verse 29. We're only to speak what things are necessary for building up, for positively encouraging and building up one another in love. This is not about tearing down and judging you. You don't pray enough, and you don't pray enough, and you haven't done enough. This is just saying, if your answer is, how much do you pray, or how often do you pray? If your answer in your heart was, not enough, okay. Well, this morning, you can use those six words we've talked about before. Up until now, not enough. But from now on. So up until now, maybe you feel like you've not prayed enough. But from now on, can I encourage you in these verses, God's calling you to pray. And what if we prayed with Ephesians 3, 20 through 21 in view? Do you remember those verses? Paul had gotten to this point where he was talking about the glory of God and how God will be glorified in the church. And when the church is everything that God wants it to be, it's going to be built up in love and the height and the length and the depth. We just can't even imagine. And then he came to verse 20. Now to him who is able to do or to build exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think. God is able to do abundantly, exceedingly, beyond what you ask for. The verse kind of assumes that you're going to be asking for things. It assumes, it's just said, you have access to him in prayer. It assumes you're going to ask, you're going to petition. And he is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond what you ask, beyond what you could even think of and don't dare to ask, according to the power that works within us, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. James will say it this way, you have not because you ask not. God is challenging us this morning to pray like never before and to pray for greater things than you ever imagined before and to know that he can still do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that. I read that and I kind of feel like I did several weeks ago when we were entering this section on spiritual armor. Just pausing and saying, is it true? Is verse 20 true in chapter 3? Does God mean it? I think we as evangelicals and conservatives tend to look at that and go, well, we don't want to get carried away with that, Dan. Oh, yeah. We're so close to getting carried away with that. It's like me getting carried out with working out too much and dieting too much. I'm not that close to it. I'm trying to get better. I'm not really in danger of losing too much weight or going, you know. Some of us sit here and go, well, you know, but you got to take this in the frame or the context of the situation of the whatever it is we do to water it down. Is the verse true? He is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Well, but you got to keep in mind. What if we prayed with this verse in mind? And if we did, what would you pray for? What would be the big ask that you put before him? And I know there's going to be those, because the same James who said you have not because you asked not, he said, well, sometimes you don't have because you ask amiss. I mean, you ask for a Ferrari. Yes, you need a new vehicle, but you're asking for a Ferrari. Well, maybe that's not what you really need. And we kind of go to those extremes, though, and we instantly run to those extremes, but we got to be cautious with this. But God is saying, what if you prayed for your relationship with your kids? What would you pray for with Ephesians 3:20 in mind? Those of you who are new parents, you have the little ones, little Simon sitting back there. How do you pray for Simon? How are you as parents? How are you as grandparents praying for him? Are you asking for exceeding abundant blessings in their lives? We got a son off at college. We got a daughter who's graduating from college in 2 months, and she's going to have a child next month. And we're praying for her. We're praying for safety and protection, and we're praying for blessings. God can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that. How big are my prayers for my kids? How big are your prayers for the church? Are you asking for great things from God? What are your expectations? How are you praying for your marriage? How are you praying for your relationship with your husband, your wife, your fiance, your still unknown future girlfriend? How are you praying for those things? God is calling you to pray for these things in great ways, and expect great things. We tend to kind of look at these verses and go, well, you know, within reason. Man, I think God wants to bless us beyond all reason. And no, we're not going to end up saying, every day is a Friday, and God wants you to be happy and healthy and bless you with everything and a personal jet. No, we're far from those excesses. I don't think we need to worry about that yet. I think we're kind of at the other end where maybe our prayers just aren't big enough yet. How are we praying for our church, for those we support, for those in missions around the world and in our own city? 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It was kind of funny when Pam and I run a mission. I saw your smile. You know it's coming. Because every time we see this verse, we think we were on a mission trip in Greece, and we were working with some local missionaries there. And one gal came to talk to our youth group, and there's all these kids, and we were excited. There's a lot of bustle going on this mission trip in Greece just outside Thessalonica. And she stood before us on the bus, and she was trying to get the kids energized for the day. She goes, you know what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians? It says, pray without thinking. And we all started, and we're like, and she caught herself. She goes, no, pray without ceasing. That's what it is. Pray without thinking. That's an interesting twist on that verse. I'm not sure that's good theology, but it slipped out. But you know the verse, right? Pray without ceasing. Unceasing prayer, just constant throughout the day. What if we were to begin to engage in praying without ceasing? Henry Nouwen says this in his book, The Way of the Heart. The prayer of the heart is nurtured by short, simple prayers. The prayer of the heart is unceasing. The prayer of the heart is all-inclusive. See, sometimes, again, I think when we approach prayer, we think, well, I have to pray like, you know, George Mueller, or I have to pray like some of those great saints of old, or this one pastor I heard about who gets up at 4 a.m. and spends 3 hours in prayer before he meets anyone else or has his coffee. But I think a prayer of the heart throughout the day can be just short, simple prayers. Again, God is your Father, your loving Father. When my kids were small and Catherine would come and just say, help me, Papa, that was enough. She could say that 20 times a day about 20 different things. Help me, Papa. She did not have to articulate in depth everything that I need to do or that she was requesting of me, and then I had to decide whether or not I was going to engage in that or not. Sometimes we approach God as though he is this thing of intellect and reason, and we have to approach him in some lofty way instead of, help me. Help me, Father. Some of the saints of old would pray what they called breath prayers, like Psalm 40, verse 13. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Be pleased, O God, to free me. That was it. Just over and over throughout the day. Oh, God, please deliver me. God, please make haste to free me. Some of you who are weighed down by difficult situations, whether they be financial or work-related, relationship-related, concerns about kids or parents, it's not just about, I need to find a half an hour to pray really intently, because sometimes the danger of having a quiet time set aside is once the quiet time is done, we've checked the box and we move on. And we're done with prayer for the day. And God doesn't want to be a section of our day. God wants to be at the very center of our day throughout the day. And sometimes these short, simple prayers, oh God, help me. Oh God, I need your help. Just throughout the day. And all-inclusive, as you're going throughout the traffic patterns of life, you see that coworker. Instead of, I really need to pray for my coworker, I need to, right then, Lord, help me with this coworker. Lord, give me patience. Lord, give me long-suffering. Lord, give me grace. Lord, give me boldness to open my mouth. Just little prayers throughout the day about everything that we're seeing, everything that we're doing, as we just move about the normal patterns of life. I think there's a prayer here in Ephesians when it says that we should be praying unceasingly, praying at all times with this in view, on alert with all perseverance, with all petition for all the saints, just throughout the day constantly. We're just in prayer with him. Can I challenge you to begin working on that? Can I challenge you, as you see something that brings to mind an anxiety, a concern, a joy, a need, lift it up quickly in prayer? You don't have to stop and close your eyes and fold your hands and do all those things. It's the unceasing, fervent prayer throughout the day. Second point we see here is that every ministry needs prayer. Everything that is done for the kingdom of God needs to be bathed in prayer and soaked in prayer. Paul says, pray for all the saints, but also pray on my behalf. The great missionary who started the church is saying, pray for me. Pray that utterance would be given to me, the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Oh, church, pray for our missionaries. Pray for ministry leaders. Pray for me. Pray for your elders. Pray for Sunday school teachers. Pray for those who minister with our kids, with our youth. Pray for all the saints in the church, and also pray for every ministry that you know of, missionaries you're concerned about. Philippians 1, 19 and 20, Paul kind of shows what it looked like in the church there. It's just over a page or so in your Bible. Paul was talking to Philippians, his great partners in ministry, and reminding them, even in the depth of the, it's probably 12 years of history that they have together. 12 years they've been supporting him and caring for him. And even so, he reminds him to pray for him. And verse 19 of chapter 1 of Philippians, look where his confidence is. I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers. As you, my greatest friends, my closest friends, my strongest supporting church, as you pray for me, God works in my life. This is 12 years after he founded the church in Philippi. And they've sent him gifts, and they've sent people to minister to him, and he has sent word back to them. I know that this will work for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but with all boldness, Christ will now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. Paul's about to stand trial before Nero, the Caesar of Rome. He's waiting to go on trial for treason, for capital crimes committed against the emperor, for saying there is another king, Jesus. Any number of disturbances he's caused, any number of city, the Jews who pursued him city to city, he is in jail as he writes this, awaiting to stand before Nero. And he's saying, pray that when I go on trial before that emperor, I'll be able to get my mouth open and speak boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ, even there in the courtroom, and to everyone I meet along the way. He's currently chained to members of the Praetorian Guard. Probably four different soldiers all throughout the day are literally chained to Paul as he awaits trial. And he's saying, pray that I'll be bold in speaking to them and sharing the gospel with them. Pray for my ministry. I depend on your prayers. Colossians 4, 2 through 4. We've turned to Colossians often. It's kind of a companion letter to Ephesians, many of the same things. And look what he tells the church there in Colossae. Again, he's familiar with them. He has served these churches for years and years. And this is what he says to the church at Colossae. Devote yourselves to prayer. Keep alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Pray at the same time for us as well, that God may open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I've been in prison, in order that I may speak it clear in the way I ought to speak. Greatest missionary the world has known is saying, pray for me. Pray for boldness. Pray that I won't be weak. And that's not just a false humility on Paul's part. He recognized he was wholly dependent on the Holy Spirit to speak in and through him, and he needed people to pray for him. Acts chapter 4 is a great illustration of this. If we turn to the earliest days of the church, long before Paul's even a part of it, in Acts chapter 4, we find the early church. Guys like Peter and James, John had been out preaching, they'd been out ministering, and they were arrested for healing a man and causing disturbance there in Jerusalem, and this is what happens in Acts chapter 4, verse 17. The council of Jerusalem is saying to them, in order that it may not spread any further among the people, let us warn these leaders not to speak any more to any man in the name of Jesus. And when they summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered the council and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, but we cannot stop speaking what we've seen and heard. And when the council threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them, on account of all the people, because they were glorifying God for what had happened. There was a man, 40 years old, who'd been healed, and the gospel was being preached, and it caused such a disturbance that the city authorities put Peter and John in chains. They brought them before this trial, commanded them to no longer speak about the gospel. And so look how the church responds to this in verse 23. When Peter and John had been released, they went to their own companions and repeated all the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when all of them gathered had heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord, and they prayed. Now, I want you to look at the content of their prayer, because I have a feeling if I got arrested for preaching the gospel, if a group of us from the church got arrested simply for speaking the truth of God, I have a feeling I know how we might pray. Condemnation and judgment and persecution on those, and this country is going to hell in a handbasket. We need to pray against that political party, those political things, and we would come out against all of that, and that would be perhaps the focus of our prayer. Look how the church prayed in verse 24. O Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David you said, why do the Gentiles rage against Messiah? Why do the people devise futile things against the Messiah? That's the context of Isaiah. The king of the earth, against the kings of the earth, he's taken their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now how are they going to pray? Truly, in this city, they were gathered together against thy holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed, Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Jews and the Gentiles, along with all the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand had purposed and predestined to occur. They prayed about the sovereignty of God. And now, Lord, take note of their threat and curse them and bring lightning down from heaven and wipe them out. No. Look at verse 29. Now, Lord, take note of their threat and grant your servants that we may speak your word with all confidence, with all bold speech, while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They prayed for boldness. Paul, when he's in prison about to stand trial before him, does not pray that the chains would fall off. He doesn't pray that Nero would die. He doesn't pray that these laws would change. And he doesn't pray that the whole system of justice would be turned on his head. He prays that he'll have boldness in chains to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he will have every confidence that the gospel is still true, no matter what the situation we find ourselves in. And so they prayed that they would have boldness and confidence in preaching the gospel in the midst of persecution. Verse 31, when they'd prayed, the place where they gathered was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness, the very thing they'd prayed for. And now we find some 20, 30 years later, Paul is constantly saying the same thing about his own ministry. He doesn't say, pray that I won't have any more difficulty, pray that I won't have any persecution, pray that things will be easy for me. He says, pray that I'll have boldness in every situation to speak, and I will declare the gospel of Jesus Christ in every situation. Now, it's not wrong to pray for justice. It's not wrong to pray that we'll avoid persecution. It's not wrong to seek safety and shelter. But if the main thrust is easiness and the main thrust is convenience and the main thoughts on our mind are, oh God, please don't let me endure anything difficult, instead of, God, when I do in this world, give us boldness to declare your truth. And I think there in Acts chapter 4, verse 29, That's a great prayer for the church today. Grant that your servants may speak your word with all confidence. They humble themselves. They recognize that they are servants of the one they just said created the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in it. Depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. Give us boldness to speak your truth. Give us your word at every moment. When we see the opportunity to speak of Christ, give us boldness to take the opportunity and to get our mouths open. We're in a culture that's increasingly hostile toward the gospel. Need evidence of that? Flick the news on, whatever source you go to. It's pretty evident. We're in a culture that's increasingly threatening evangelism, what we can and can't say, what we should and shouldn't do. And we're getting reports, some of them anecdotal, but getting reports from Canada and other countries around the world where pastors are being jailed, people are being imprisoned for merely speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ. The day may be coming here when it gets harder and harder to evangelize, to publicly talk about faith in Jesus Christ. It's already looked down on. It's already being criticized. Seated authorities can go stand in a murderous abortion clinic and proclaim how wonderful that is, but a politician dare not stand in a church and talk about Jesus Christ. We're living in a hostile world against the gospel. We're living in a world where our current administration, our current world system, it's not a red and blue issue. This is a sin issue, a world system issue. It's getting more difficult to preach the gospel, to live out the gospel. Well, folks, we just read from Acts. How did the gospel start? What kind of world was it born into? A world where they crucified our master, and he said, "You're no greater than your teacher." And all the disciples, save John, who died of old age, exiled and iron, were crucified for their faith. Difficult times may come to your life, to your world, to your country. We need prayer. We need great prayer. We need to pray for the bold witness of and the strong confidence in the gospel. You see, we read Ephesians 3:20. Do we have confidence in that? That he can do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we ask or imagine. That he wants to do more through this church than you've ever thought of praying for or ever imagined. I believe that to be true. Have I let it seep into my prayers? We need to. So what do we do with this morning? Clearest applications, let's pray for missionaries. I mean, Paul is a missionary, an evangelist, an apostle, but he's out ministering country to country, people group to people group, and constantly saying, pray for me as I do this. Church, we need to be praying for our missionaries. It's March, it's Missions Month. It's phenomenal that God has blessed us so richly that we can give to bless ministries literally around the world and here at home. So we need to pray for missionaries. And in case you're saying, well, that's a little abstract, how do we do that? I went to our EFCA, Evangelical Free Church, our global website for global outreach, or Reach Global, it's our missions agency, and this is right from their website. They've got a sheet there of how to pray for missionaries. Holistic prayer. I know holistic can be a scary word to some of you. We're not talking about some naturalist kind of herbal thing of praying. We're just talking about a very all-encompassing, as Paul says, everywhere, all the time, everybody, in all petitions. Here's from our EFCA headquarters, here's a holistic way to pray for people who serve as missionaries. Now, you know, I watch the Progressive commercials, and you're turning into your friend. This is online. You can get an app to follow. But for some of us, I've also printed out some copies of this, and they're right down here at the front. You printed out something that was online? I know. I'm glad my son's not here to make fun of me this morning. But there's two pages here of scriptures to go through, how to pray for a missionary, how to pray for them personally, how to pray for their family, how to pray for the people they minister to, how to pray for their family back home, how to pray for the country they're living. It's just, it's a guide. It's not the ultimate everything guide, but it's a great introduction for some of us to say, here's things I can pray for missionaries. Here's specific ways I can lift them up and petition for them. There's the website. These slides are online. This slide is actually linked. All you'll have to do is go to this slide and click on it. Or if it's just a PDF, you can copy, paste, look at it online, have it with you. How you can pray. We say pray for our missionaries. Well, the family's right here in our church. Dan and Lillian Hubiar, who are, I think, down in Brazil right now. They're on an extended mission. They're 3 weeks. They're going to be gone this time. But you know, they work for Cross World just down the street. They do missionary support, missionary training. the introduction and intake of new candidates for missions, and they work full time for this mission agency. We support them as a church. We need to be praying for the Hubyars and the O'Days, Phil and Lori right here. Phil's the president of Avant Ministries. I mean, it's just right down the road, and it's a massive mission agency with hundreds of people around the road. He's in charge of the whole thing, in a sense. We need to pray for the O'Days. Encourage them. We can use this guide to pray for them. In other ways, that we need to just, as we think of them throughout the day, pray for the O'Days. Pray for Sarah and Isaac Brown. Sarah and Isaac, it's been wonderful to have them with us while they've been home and stateside for a while. They shared in Sunday school this morning. How many of you were down there and heard them in Sunday school this morning? Okay, good number of us. They need prayer. They have prayer guys. They send out monthly. They send out some updates and some letters with all kinds of pictures and info about them. And Abram and Tozer and Noah and Theodore, they're precious little boys. They've been back in the States for several months. We've gotten to see them. Some of you have gotten to know them for the first time, spend time with them. They need our prayer. They're going back to Georgia, not the state, the country, pretty soon, halfway around the world. They'll probably be there for, 2.5, 3 years, this next stint, before we might get to see them again in person. We need to pray for them as they go out and support them and encourage them. You can pick up one of these guides or go on. Pray those things for them. Imagine if we as a church pray daily for Sarah and Isaac and their ministry, according to the scriptures. Pray for their boldness. Pray for confidence in ministry. Would you guys appreciate that? Would that be a good thing? You can't see Isaac's smile, but it's big. They need that. They need us to pray for them. Pray for evangelists. Paul talks about praying for the declaration of the gospel, the boldness of the gospel. Well, I don't know an evangelist. Yeah, you do. That's essentially what Timothy Redekop is. I mean, he works for navigators, but he's doing evangelism on college campuses right here in Kansas City. He grew up in this church. Many of you know him. We support him. We've helped send them out. We need to be praying for Timothy and his wife, Kylie, as they are meeting with dozens and dozens of college students all the time. Some are believers that they're growing in discipleship, but they mean a lot of unbelievers, a lot of kids who are in that period of not knowing where their life is at or who they are or where things are going. There's so many questions nowadays with gender dysphoria and their identity and who they are and what they should be doing. And is there really a God, and does he love me? And if so, then why is this going? Timothy's working with him day in and day out, evangelizing them, reading the scriptures with them. We need to pray as well as give. We need to pray for them constantly and daily. This is what Ephesians 6 is calling us to do. Not some abstract, out there kind of thing, but you and I, members of the body, building up the kingdom of God by praying for people that we know and love already. We can pray for people groups. Right now, this month, there's a whole lot of people around the world praying for Muslims because this is the month of Ramadan. Ramadan, which means kind of the fire or the burning. Muslims believe that it was during this month of passionate work on Muhammad's part that he received the Quran from heaven and he received the Muslim scriptures. And so Muslims take this month, about 30 days or so, that just started last Sunday the 10th, it'll go into April, where they are seeking God. They're seeking to hear from God. Many Muslims right now, just because they're being told to, but some are passionate about looking for some kind of revelation from God, hoping to hear something from God, hoping to know something of God in a very unique way. What a great opportunity for us to pray for them that they will hear the one true living God and know his son, Jesus Christ. So I went online to EFCA Global, and I look for, is there a prayer guide for Muslims? Is there a thing for Ramadan? And they directed me to this group, 30 Days of Prayer for the Muslim World. And this group, Pray 30 Days, is started about 30 years ago from a number of different mission agencies that came together. People found all around the world they were praying for Ramadan. Why not kind of put a guide together to help people pray for Muslims during this time where they're seeking and they're hoping to hear something? Most good Muslims right now are fasting from sunup to sundown. And then at night, they gather and have a meal with the family. But many of them then spend hours each night in prayer or in reading their scriptures and hoping to hear something from the God who is. And what if we pray that the God who is would be the God who speaks to them and draws them to his son, Jesus Christ? So I found this prayer guide, and then I saw some pictures. Oh, wait, let me read what it says. The prayer guide will help you pray for Muslims here, there, and everywhere. I kind of like that. Here, there, and everywhere. Inspire you to pray especially for Muslim communities nearest to you where God can be a light and a blessing to them for the glory of God. So you can get this 2024 30 Days of Prayer for the Muslim World Guide. Join tens of thousands of other people in praying these specific things for Muslim people and nations around the world for the next couple of weeks. It's a great little booklet I looked at online. You can get a physical copy if you want to help you pray with knowledge and faith and how you can pray for Muslim peoples this next month. Because they're going to be gathering in mosques daily over these next weeks, and they're looking and they're seeking mosques like this one, mosques like these, men and boys, particularly in the major parts of the mosque praying. Folks, these pictures are taken from right here in Kansas City. This isn't somewhere in the distant world or the Arab world. All of these pictures are right here within 10 miles of us. And we have 35,000 Muslims right here in Kansas City who this month are devoting themselves to look for or to hear something. What if we prayed for boldness and clarity in sharing the gospel as we have opportunity and pray for them as a people? 20 different mosques right here in our metro area. So we can pray. Right along with that, how about if we prayed for our refugees in Indonesia? I say our because our church has just agreed to enter into this work with several other churches in the area where we are inviting over and bringing over a group of Afghan refugees who currently live in Indonesia, kind of been stuck there for a while. They are believers, they've been discipled, they've grown in Christ, and we're hoping to bring them here to the States so that they can try to plant a church among those 35,000 Muslim peoples right here in our own city. So we can pray for them, for their safety, their health, their provision. Their standard of living is so minimalist. It's unbelievable how little they live on. We can pray for their immigration status. We can pray for all the paperwork that we've submitted and for everything to go through, for them to be invited, for them to get a green light to come. We can pray for their future life in Kansas City, their future ministry in Kansas City. We as a church have agreed to help, particularly this one younger married couple, may or may not have kids by the time they get here in the next year or two, and to help them settle into life, to find jobs, but to found this ministry alongside others in our city to reach Muslim people, particularly Afghan refugees who number in the thousands right here in Kansas City. How's that going to work without our prayers? God, who wants to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or imagine, has asked us to pray for them. Pray for our Easter egg hunt that's coming up in 2 weeks. For families to come, for children to come, for their hearts to be an open door for the gospel. Faith has agreed to share the gospel again. She just, in such a wonderful way last year, just in a simple presentation of the gospel story to a group of about 40 or so people that came from around our neighborhood, some of whom may have heard the gospel for the first time here, literally on the steps of our church. Can we pray for that event? Pray for good weather so that people are coming out and just seeing what's happening and will hear the gospel, experience the love of Christ at this church on that day? Greg and Brenda, they're not here this morning, but Greg and Brenda Dahl, members of our church, just agreed to go on a summer missions trip to Athens with Pleasant Valley Baptist Church, who've asked them to come alongside and help them in a particular way. The men's breakfast yesterday, Greg shared a little more of the details of what he's going to be doing. Phenomenal opportunity for them to be involved in missions. We need to pray for them as they go, as they get ready to go in June. We need to support them and stand beside them with prayer that they'll have opportunity to share the evidence and faithfulness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then all the missionaries that we support, the Hubyars, the O'Days, the Redicops, Sam Sawyer, who just got engaged yesterday, by the way. Sam, who's been here with us and we've been supporting for the last year or two. Tandala Hospital and the ministry in the Congo that we saw. Bridge of Hope Church right here in Kansas City, Kansas. Can we lift them up in prayer? Can we be the ones that faithfully support their ministry? Ephesians 6 calls every one of us to pray, to be involved in prayer. Let's be ones who will support these ministries, support these ministers in prayer. That's what God's calling us to do. Let's pray this morning. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for calling us to be a part of it. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to be involved in ministry here in our church, here in Kansas City, Liberty, Independence, Olathe, throughout Missouri, throughout the world. And we can pray right now for ministry that's going on in Brazil. And pray for the O'Days as They minister to missionaries who go throughout the world as they prepare to go to Cyprus and meet with hundreds of missionary families there and strengthen and encourage and lead them. So many opportunities, Lord, that we have to touch the world. I'm praying for the Browns as they go to Georgia, where most of us will never set foot, never have opportunity personally to minister, but they do. Encourage us, remind us to pray unceasingly for them, for the work in Brazil right now, for the work in Congo right now, for so many places. Lord, thank you for calling us to be a part of it. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to be a part of these ministries. Lord, we pray that you would go beyond our greatest prayers, that you would do more than we can even ask or imagine. We believe it to be so. We have confidence in it. Provoke us to prayer, we pray. In your Son, Jesus' name, amen.